The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, it's exciting. I never know what song. I don't know what song is going to be playing. I like that. It was very festive. That was a good one. I liked it. Good job, guys in the back. How long do you usually let that roll? Like, is it a 5-second transition? 30 seconds? How do you like that to go? Okay. You feel like I did a pretty good job with it? Thank you. If you're a guest, my name is Jason, and I really am thrilled that you're here today. I have the opportunity to be here usually about once a month, although I think this is my first time in 2018 because of some scheduling things. I'm one of the elders and teaching pastors around Summit. I do get to spend most of my Sundays with the Malden and Simpsonville crew. We just put those two congregations together. Some of you have been praying about that, and it's gone smashingly. Like, it's gone really great. We're thrilled about that. What happens to me was our Simpsonville congregation needed a new space because they had too many people. And then our Malden congregation also needed a new space. And then as we started looking at the cost of space, well, it was super expensive in the Malden-Simpsonville area. And those two congregations are only separated by about 5 miles. And so to be good stewards, instead of getting two spaces, we thought we would get one space and we'd bring those two congregations together. So that's what we've been in the process of doing. We have a space that is currently being built, as a matter of fact. We're meeting with architects and doing all of that sort of stuff right now. It's in the heart of downtown Simpsonville, but it's going to take about a year to get it ready. And so in the meantime, in the course of this year, we went ahead and put the two congregations together so that we weren't spending money that we didn't need to spend. And so that started right at the beginning of 2018, and it's gone really, really well. As you can imagine, there could have been lots of challenges in bringing two congregations together, but it has been smooth, and there's been a lot of unity in our midst, and I wanted to thank you because I know some of you in particular have been praying for us in that regard. Some of you in this place have given financially for that facility, and I want to thank you for that. That's super kind and gracious of you. If you go, man, I didn't know that we could, you totally can. You can go online, and you can see a place there called a facility expansion, and you can give to that above and beyond your normal regular giving if you would like to give to it. But thank you so much for your generosity and for praying for us. It's actually been an encouraging start to the year in an array of ways. I was thinking about it as I was driving over here today, and I was giving a little bit of thought to how encouraging it was. I don't even think I've said this publicly to you guys. Like, we were within 1% of meeting our budget for 2017. Like, that's huge. I don't know how many of you ever put together church budgets. Anybody? That's what I thought. And really what you do is you look at the previous year, at what came in, and then you're kind of looking forward and you're wanting to step out on faith a little bit and you want to grow the budget some based on what came in and also stepping out in faith some. But at the end of the day, like, putting a budget together for a church is only as good as the generosity of the people who make up the church. Does that make sense? Because the only way we meet budget and we support our missionaries and we plant churches and we do the things that we do as a church family is by all of us collectively living with our hands open. And so I want to thank you for your generosity, even as 2018 has gotten started. Thank you for giving. Thank you for living with your hands open. That means a lot. That allows us to do things like we did in 2017, which is start a new congregation in Greer, which is going well. And some of our folks who are part of Summit Spartanburg went to help start Summit Greer, and we're incredibly thankful for that. They're also looking for space. There's two. We have space for Malden Simpsonville. We're working on that currently. We got the space. There's two congregations that we're actively looking for space. One's Greer, the other's you, if you didn't know. I'll let you know. We're looking for space actively. We've been super thankful for this, but honestly, we can't take the birds flying in here anymore. So that was a joke. That's been a really great facility, and this is, I think, our first bird issue. We've been here a couple of years. When I was younger, I was driving somewhere with my mom, and when we got home, we got out of the car, and we realized that that we had hit a bird, and it was still stuck in the grill of the car and still living, barely. And so we did what any humane person would do, any nice family, gospel-centered family. We took that bird inside, and we bandaged it up, and then within like 3 days, it was flying around our house, and we let it go back into the wild. I've often thought about that bird, like, what happened to that bird? And I'm pretty sure the older I got, the more I realized within 5 minutes, something probably killed it. Anyway, the bird's flying around in the lobby. I don't know if you've seen it, but my dad and I were talking. My dad, Drew Malone, he goes here. And he started telling the story about 10 years ago. he was outside, and he was going to go back inside. And he was coming up through the carport. And carport, such a funny thing. You know what a carport is, right? That's like, it's someone who wanted to build a garage, and then they got tired. And so, it's like they got the car, this is good enough, like we don't need to put the doors on. Anyway, he was going into the carport, and he felt something hit him in the back of the head. He had a pain in the back of his head. Ow. And then he went inside because he heard my mom scream at about the same time. And a grown hawk, had decided to fly into our house. It had flown in, hit my dad in the back of the head as it went into our home and went into, you know, the ficus, you know, the fig trees, the ficus tree. They were very popular 10 years ago. And landed right in the corner of our living room. There was a hawk there. Isn't that fantastic? So my dad, being the man that he is, got his shotgun. And anyway, ask him the rest of the story later. The hawk, we did get rid of the hawk. It was totally fine. No, I'm encouraged in an array of ways. I want to thank you for how you started 2018 with us. I want to thank you for living with intentionality where the Lord has placed you. I was thinking about this over the last couple of weeks. One of the challenges I feel as a pastor in communicating is oftentimes I'll look around a room of people that I care about, that I pray for, that I walk with, and it's actually one of the joys of pastoring at Summit is knowing so many of your stories. Now, not all of you. I don't know all of you like super well, but a lot of you in the room I do. I've known you for years, had the opportunity to be one of your pastors for years. And honestly, every Sunday I sit down to teach and I look around a room and I know what many of you have been walking through, what you're currently walking through. The range of things that people are experiencing, and it can be really drastic. You know, every week. I don't know how much you think about that in your world as you walk into this kind of setting, but you could walk into this kind of setting and there are people who have experienced the death of someone really close to them, sitting beside someone who is thrilled because they've just welcomed a new baby into the world, who is sitting beside a couple who longs to have a baby and hasn't been able to have a baby, sitting beside a person who's rejoicing over a new job promotion, who's sitting beside a person who just got laid off, who's sitting beside the person who's stuck in a job that they can't stand and it's not fulfilling to them in any way, sitting by the person who is thrilled to death to be engaged for marriage, who is sitting beside the person who doesn't know if their marriage will make it one more week, who sits beside the person who is rejoicing today because their cancer is in remission, who sits beside the person who is not rejoicing today because there is no cure for their cancer. Like, that's a challenge that I feel oftentimes as a pastor. And just in conversations that I have with people. Same's for you, it's not different for you, conversations that you have. And in the midst of feeling that challenge of knowing people are in the midst of many things, joyful things, hard things, sad things, happy things, discouraging things, things that make them elated, I have come to truly embrace the opportunity to sit with you on a regular basis and study and talk about God's Word. Like, the longer I walk with Jesus, the more it seems like a breath of fresh air for me. Like a compass in the midst of what could seem like a disorientation. His words to us, like a certainty in the midst of a world that definitely comes across at times as uncertain, yeah? His words to us about what he is up to. His words assuring us that he is redeeming people and that he is transforming us for his glory and for his fame. That he's changing us inwardly, and that has ramifications for how we walk and interact with people. Even as we've been walking through 1 Peter, we've been seeing some of this. And as I was thinking about our time together this morning, this is kind of how I want to begin, and it's not super typical, but I wanted to today. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to open them up, and or your mobile device of choice. So whatever you have your copy of Scriptures on, I want you to open them up to 1 Peter, okay? And I want you to hold that in one hand. Your copy of Scriptures, you don't have to hold it up. Hold it in one hand. Copy your Scriptures. I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And then just in a symbolic way, I want to invite you to take your other hand and just open it up. Okay? So in one hand, you got a copy of God's Word. In the other hand, you just got an open hand. And whatever it is, the good thing, the hard thing, the thing that's encouraged you this week, the thing that has discouraged you this week, the thing that you're most anxious about, whatever that is, And I want to read these words from 1 Peter 1 over you. And these are words we've actually already studied as we've been going through this series. But as I was studying this week and processing, these were some words that continued to encourage my heart. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and your hands open. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, an inheritance that is undefiled, an inheritance that is unfading. And that inheritance is being kept in heaven for you, and it is being guarded by the very power of God himself. Rejoice in that even though you have been grieved by various trials, even though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him. Father God, may these words resonate in our heart and mind and encourage us in ways unimaginable, and we will thank you for it. Amen. You know, at Summit, we constantly talk about the beauty of God's word to us, that our highest priority in life should be our own passionate pursuit of him, not from a place of obligation, not from a place of thinking that we need to earn God's favor, but from a place of grateful joy, from a place of thankfulness in regards to what he has given to us in his son, Jesus Christ. And from our interaction with the Spirit of God, which indwells us through the word of God, we see life change, we see transformation, we see sanctification taking place in our lives. And that life change is it's intentionally taking place in the midst of a world that God desires to observe and see how he changes people, right? So no matter what you're currently walking through, you walk through what you're walking through with a purpose. You walk through what you're walking through, and God in his love and in his kindness and in his sovereignty and in his power, he continues to change you and mold you and shape you. The good things from your perspective, the hard things from your perspective, all the things. And as we begin our time today, back in 1 Peter, I just wanted to say to you that the God of the universe has not taken a day off in regards to his care for you. He has not turned his attention to everything else but you. He has, and he is, and he will continue to bring about life change in you. An internal change that impacts how you relate and do life with other people. You know, Peter reminds us of that. Like the beauty and the hope of the gospel is what motivates a transforming life. A few weeks ago, I was teaching in Pennsylvania. Lancaster Bible College. I had about, Kyle Caton was with me, Kyle Eastep was with me. We had about 45 students in a class. We were actually teaching through the Sermon on the Mount. So we were Matthew 5, 6, 7. And one day, after we'd been there maybe for a day or for a day and a half, I asked this question to the students that were sitting in the room. As I listened to them talk and I was just kind of processing with them, I asked them this question. Based on your upbringing, either in the church or from your pastors, youth pastor, parents, whatever the case may be, how many of you have spent most of your life thinking that what God desires most for you is that you try harder to do better? That was the question I posed. Almost every hand in the room went up. I said, show of hands, how many of you grew up where you felt like that was the predominant message that you heard? taught from a pastor or even in your home. Try harder to do better. And I wasn't honestly shocked. I've asked the question enough. And I've seen the responses that I've gotten from people as I've asked the question. I'll ask you today, and you don't have to put your hands up, but just in the quietness of your seat there. How do you think about it? Like the invitation of Jesus, right? Is that an invitation for you to try harder to do better? Have you grown up in a place or in a culture where the invitation of Jesus says, I'll save you from hell, like I'll save you from burning forever, but everything else is up to you, right? If you want a good, like this is some theology out there, it's a little messed up. You want a really good seat in heaven? You better get to work out there. It's all on your shoulders. And if that's in your past, if that's a part of your history, if that's what you've been led to believe, I'm really sorry. Because I will say this, the Lord does desire to change you and me. He desires to grow you, transform you. There's a call upon our life as followers of Jesus to grow in holiness. He has grown you. He is growing you. He'll continue to grow you. And Peter in 1 Peter, what he's been doing as we've been studying along, he's been encouraging and exhorting the Christians in that area, modern-day Turkey, right? He's been encouraging them, exhorting them, reminding them that life change should be taking place in their lives, and that life change will actually impact their relationships, and that life change has ramifications for how they walk through the difficulties of life. And that was a big deal for these Christ followers here that he's writing, because persecution is taking place. And I'm sure Kyle and Nathan, Jim, others that have been here teaching have talked a little bit about this. The Christ followers are being shunned. They're being marginalized in their culture for being Christians, right? And so these words from Peter, I think they're like fresh air. In the way that he reminds them that God has chosen them and given to them a living hope, right? Exactly what I was talking about just a few moments ago. Do you live from that place? Like, do you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, do you live from that place, chosen? Like, Peter could not be any more clear. Look at me for just a second. The God of the universe chose you. There's 7 billion people on the planet. Of the 7 billion, many of you who sit in this room today, along with me, have a relationship with the God of the universe through his son, Jesus Christ. You have an inheritance. You have a certainty of eternity with the God of the universe, your creator, my creator, that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, that God himself is keeping secure by his very own power. So we can talk about holiness, and we can talk about sanctification, and we can talk about life change, and we could, because Scripture's constantly talking about it. Peter's talking about it. But it must be rooted from this place of who you securely are in Jesus Christ. Because if it is not rooted in its proper place, then you will live a life of try harder to do better. But when it is rooted in its rightful place, the invitation to grow in holiness and to allow transformation and sanctification to take place in your life and my life, well, that's an incredibly sweet invitation into a life in which the Spirit of God grows you up into who you are. He's growing you up into dearly loved children of God. Well, I can't think of anything better, right? The call to grow, the call to transformation, the call to holiness is met with grateful joy, not dutiful obligation. And for some of you in the room, as you've journeyed with us at Summit over the years, part of what's changed in you more than anything else is you've begun to walk with the God of the universe from a place of grateful joy as opposed to a place of dutiful obligation. And it is a joy to see. This is what it says in 1 Peter 1, verse 22. I'm going to read into chapter 2, verse 3. Okay, that sound good? Verse 22, 1 Peter 1, 22 says this. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Verse 24 says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass, and the grass withers and the flower falls. Verse 25 says, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word, this is the good news that was preached to you. It says, as you go into chapter 2, verse 2, it says, so put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all slander, like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, Nathan was here last week, and he talked a little bit about these exhortations, I believe, that Peter has been laying out for these Christ followers. So they are exhortations in light of who they are in Jesus. They are exhortations, encouragement to them in light of God's love for them, right? In light of God's choosing them. He talked about hope. And I'm sure he spent some time talking about the fact that when you see the word hope in Scripture, actually what the word hope means is confident assurance, right? In our day and age, it means psychological waffling, right? Like I hope I got the job. I hope I made the team. I hope they like me. Does that mean that they do? I don't have any idea. I just kind of hope that they do. But when you see hope in Scripture, hope always, right? It is confident assurance. There is this exhortation. There is this encouragement to their confident assurance of who they are in Jesus Christ. And then he also exhorts them and encourages them towards holiness, right? But listen, there is a direct link between your hope and holiness. Like, there's a reason Peter's writing like he's writing, and he's putting things in the order he's putting the things. If your hope is in the wrong place, then holiness for the sake of holiness will run you into a brick wall. Because holiness for the sake of holiness without proper hope can only lead to one of two possible outcomes. Arrogance, because you think you're being pretty holy. Or agony and defeat, because you feel like you can't be holy enough. Without hope in the proper place, holiness can get hijacked. So he exhorts them to hope, their confident assurance, and he calls them to holiness. He calls them to life change. He's calling them to transformation. He's saying, man, your life should look different, but it's from a place of knowing who you are in Jesus Christ. He goes on to talk about awe of God. He says fear of God, but that word fear doesn't mean like I'm so scared to death. It's an awe of who God is. And then there's this other piece here that he also talks about. It's an encouragement, an exhortation. And that really is that they love each other. So he's talking to Christ followers, yeah, and he's saying, as our brothers and sisters in Christ, like living in the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ, like that'll have ramifications relationally. And we've actually got several weeks where we're going to talk about that, even in the coming weeks, about everything that looks like. But Peter says, from a certainty of what God has made possible for you and for me through Jesus Christ, that we're going to continue to grow and change. And based on the verses that I just read, that will impact it impacts everything. That's the reason we constantly talk around someone about you can't compartmentalize your Christian life. It's not secular and sacred. It's not this part of my life, and then I got the Christian part of my life over here. No, it's all spiritual. An invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation to follow Jesus that encapsulates all of life. That's the invitation. Not an invitation to follow Jesus on Sunday mornings between 10 and 11:30. Not an invitation to follow Jesus when you do a service project. Not an invitation to follow Jesus when you get up the nerve because you feel like you need to go talk with somebody about Jesus, and that's the part of following Jesus. No, everything. Every nook and cranny. Now look back at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart since you have been born again. Now I want to say this because you may think it, actually. You may go, Jason, right there it says, we have purified our souls by our obedience. Couldn't that be taken to mean try harder to do better? And there's some people that would probably teach it that way, but they would be teaching it out of context because that's not what he's saying. Peter's encouragement to love each other is based off of their coming to faith in Christ. That's what's purified them, who they are in Jesus. They are pure because of who they are in Christ. Yeah? That was their obedience to the truth. What is the truth? That Jesus is who he said he is. It's just like we talked about from chapter 1, verse 2 a few weeks ago. Peter says, you can go back and you can read where he talks about that as well, but Peter says, love each other. Why? Well, because you've been born again, right? That's what he says. You love because you've been loved. It is from that place that we walk with others well and love others well and invest in others well, and we allow the gospel to shape each and every one of our relationships. And as you go into chapter 2, I think he gets a little bit more specific about life change and holiness and loving each other well, because if you look at verse 1 of chapter 2, what does he say? He says to put away some things. He says put away malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That's who you were. That's not who you are now in Christ. A little definition, right? Malice, the word simply means ill will towards other people. Like malice. I wish you the worst. That's malice, right? Maybe you've had people say, I wish you the best, but malice is, whatever is the worst possible outcome, this is what I hope happens to you, right? Deceit, being deliberately dishonest. Hypocrisy, you know, it's kind of a pretend love. Piety. Envy is resentful discontent. Slander is backbiting lies. Spreading untruths about someone behind their back. And it is just this reminder again, we talked a little bit about when we were in Colossians as well, we studied through Colossians in the fall of 2017. This idea of putting off the old as you are now in the new. This idea of living from a place of who you actually are in Jesus Christ. That there is this expectation upon all followers of Jesus, that transformation, spiritual formation, sanctification, life change, whatever word you want to use, is taking place, right? Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Like, this is a great word from Peter. If according to verse 23 of chapter 1, you have been born again, then crave that which will grow you. What will grow you? Spiritual milk. And again, I believe this is more about Peter encouraging them and exhorting them about what they should be desiring and will be desiring if they are living from a place of the reality that they have been born again, right? A group of followers of Jesus that are desiring spiritual milk will not be a group of people that are caught up in malice and deceit and envy and slander. They will be a people growing up into who they are now in Christ. Like, that is the journey of growing up into who you are. I was talking with a pastor friend of mine months ago, and he was talking about it from a place of when you're born and you're brought into this world, you have a DNA about you, and then the rest of your life is spent growing up into that DNA. Like, you develop over time, right? The fact of the matter is, when you come to know the God of the universe through his son, Jesus Christ, right, you are justified. Justification is taking place. Now God sees you through the lens of his son, Jesus Christ, at all times. And then your time spent here, this side of eternity, your days marked on this earth, there's a continual you growing up into who you are. He is changing you. You aren't who you were. He is faithful to complete what he started. Why? Because he chose you. So here's a recap of the things just at the beginning of 1 Peter. Because he wants to talk with them about being representation in their world. And we're going to get to that even in the next couple of weeks. But being the representation in the world comes from a place of understanding who you are. There are these encouragement, there are these exhortations, right? Of hope, confident assurance, holiness, awe of God, loving each other. And then even as you go into chapter 2 here, what do you see? Like a desire for the word of God. Put away all malice, what he says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. And here's the purpose of that. That by it, you may grow up into salvation. It's you and I growing up into who we are because of the kindness of God through Jesus Christ. Yeah? So let me go back to asking some questions. And again, you don't have to raise your hands. But have you seen it in your life? Have I seen what? Have you seen change? Have you seen life change? Have you seen transformation? Have you seen sanctification taking place? What about in the life of your best friends? The people that you do life with the most, have you seen it in them? Have you seen them changing? Have you seen them growing? Have you seen a spiritual maturing about them because of who they are in Jesus Christ? What about the life of your spouse? Have you seen your spouse changing and growing? Is your spouse different than who they were when you began to walk with them? What about in the life of your kids? Do you see it in your kids? Do you see your kids growing and changing? Do you see a spiritual maturing taking place in their life? Is that because they're trying harder to do better, or is it because of the faithfulness of God? Have you seen it in your parents? Have you seen your parents growing and changing? Have you seen a people that you do life with drinking of the spiritual milk that grows them and nourishes them? I want to take a second and I want to affirm something for many of you in this room that I know. And like I said, I don't know all of you, but there's some of you in here I feel like I know fairly well because we've walked together for a while. I see it. I see you growing. I see life change in a lot of you. So many of you in this place have actually committed to being a part of this body of believers, and it's one of the beauties of actually committing to being a part of the body of believers. Like when you actually commit to a body of believers, what you're able to see is transformation taking place. It can be seen. It's tangible. It's touchable. I hear about it from your life group leaders because they see it. Are you quick to point it out in other people? Are you quick to point out the life change that's taking place? May I be the kind of husband who regularly points out to his wife how I see the Lord changing her? May I be that guy? I want to be that guy. May I be the kind of dad who regularly sits with my daughters because they both have a relationship with Jesus and they regularly hear from their dad how I see the Lord changing them? Is it the only time they hear from me when I'm trying to correct them about something? Because if the only time they hear about me trying to correct them, and it's not that I'm not wanting to be intentional about correcting them, I correct them as part of what I'm called to do, but if all they hear is the correcting piece, then what they could hear over time is try harder to do better. And I don't want to raise girls that are just trying harder to do better. I want to raise girls that realize that they're a daughter of the King. And they are secure in Him. And He's going to be faithful to change them. Give you guys a little bit of inside information, maybe more information than you want to know about me. I have a tattoo. It took a really long time to get one. I went out to California, and it just seemed like the thing to do. I was there for a week. Is that stereotypical? I went to the beach. Everybody had them. And so I figured there's probably some good tattoo artists out there as opposed to maybe, I don't know, maybe there's great tattoo artists here. But I didn't want to go to Welford and get that done. Anyway, it's where I'm from. It's where I'm from. It's okay. It's totally fine. If you're from there, I'm from there. It's my home. I had the Greek word for redeemed. I was going to get a Greek word. I didn't want somebody from Welford putting the Greek word on me. Anyway, I got the Greek word for redeemed tattooed on my chest. And then around that word are four dates. And they're the dates that I and my wife and my two girls decided they wanted to follow Jesus. And we make a big deal about spiritual birthdays in my family. And we'll go out to dinner. The girls get to pick wherever they want to go out. And part of that, the reason I'm telling this story, like part of the time around that dinner table is everybody in the family speaking into the other person's life about specific ways we've seen in the last year the Lord changing. and growing and being faithful. May we be the kind of people who are very quick to point out the evidences of grace that we see taking place in others. Gentlemen, when is the last time you intentionally told your wife how you've seen the gospel changing her? Ladies, when's the last time you told your husbands specific ways you've seen the gospel shaping them, Jesus changing them? If you're not married, I pray that you have a best friend that you have a kind of relationship with where you can speak those things into one another's lives. And I don't know if you caught it, but I want to read it again. The foundation for this growth, the foundation is laid in verse 3 of chapter 2, where Peter says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now that's from Psalm 34, where David is also writing this exhortation type of psalm. He's talking about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Hey, look at me for a second. Our motivation, our foundation for craving and longing for spiritual milk that will continue to grow us is that we have already found the beauty and the hope of the gospel is exactly what we need. Taste that the Lord is good because you have tasted and you have found him to be good. Yeah? And David writes this psalm in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hardship. I want to read it to you. Psalm 34. I'm going to read it over you. That's what it says. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Verse 3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all of my fears. Verse 5 says, those who look to him, they're radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger. Get a load of this. But those who seek the Lord, they lack no good. David articulates the goodness of the Lord because he has experienced the goodness of the Lord. Think of your favorite thing to eat. There's two types of people in the world, if I could summarize it that way. There are people who eat because they have to stay alive, and then there are people who are alive because they just want the next meal. Like, they just love food. And I've got some good friends in my life, and they're great. They're foodie people. They've allowed me to have a greater appreciation for food the older I've gotten, because when I was younger in life, it was more like, I need to eat something because I need to stay alive. And so I got to thinking about favorite meals, and I don't know what you have. I don't know what your thing is. Like, this is the best thing that I have ever tasted. Now, here's what I probably want to step out on a limb and guarantee. The best thing you've ever had, if someone else brought that to you once again and said, have this again, I know it's the best thing you've ever had, have it again, here's what you wouldn't say. You wouldn't say, no, I'm good. You wouldn't look back and go, oh, it was delicious. It was my favorite thing I've ever had, but I'm good. I don't want any more of that. Peter's saying the key to living in the reality of who you are in Jesus Christ, the key to growing, the key to transformation, is to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Like, we talk about that in an array of ways. If you are here and know Jesus, what that means is there was at some point in time in your life that you did discover the goodness of him in redeeming you. You have tasted of the goodness of the Lord. And this call of Peter to desire the word, to continue to crave spiritual milk, to crave that which will nourish you. Listen, we talk about it all the time at Summit. It's our number one value. If you're newer with us, we have five values. We call them marks of a disciple. We would say that if the majority of the people who call Summit church home are at least not taking baby steps in these five things, that we don't have a church. We just have a religious gathering. And at the very top of that list, our number one value, if you study through Scripture and you see the marks of a disciple that rise throughout Scripture, number one on the list, intimacy with God, passionate pursuit of God. the motivation for continuing is that he has been faithful and that he has shown himself. You have found him to be good. You have tasted that he is good. And this isn't this is a continual invitation to continue to taste of the goodness of the Lord. It's not about a decision at one point in time where you made a decision in your life and you were 5, you were 18, you were 40, whatever the age may be. And it's not just an invitation. Listen, it's not just an invitation to taste of the goodness of the Lord on Sunday morning between 10 and 11:15. My heartbeat for you is that you would regularly taste of the goodness of the Lord. You've heard me say this before, I'll say it again today. If you cracked open my prayer journal, it's what you would find written in my prayer journal more than anything else, that the people of Summit would regularly sit at the feet of God and hear from the Spirit of God through the Word of God for themselves. That your spiritual nourishment would not be found just coming on Sunday morning and listening to us teach through 1 Peter. Now, I love this. But if your tasting of the goodness of the Lord is only through hearing other people articulate how they have tasted of the goodness of the Lord, then you are missing out on what it means to taste of the goodness of the Lord. And we got to talk about that in our culture where everybody else wants to listen to somebody else talk about what it is that God would like to say to them. What I hope would be a lovingly reminder to you that you have a high priest who sits at the right hand of God the Father and intercedes on your behalf 24/7. That I'm not your priest. Kyle's not your priest. Sunday morning's not the new sacrament where you come in and we studied for 40 hours this week and we'll tell you what it says and we'll see you in a couple of weeks when you need another one. Maybe it's because I pray for it. Maybe it's part of praying for it and just being sensitive to it and looking for it. But a moment ago, I was talking about ways that I've seen so many of you change and grow and be transformed. The way that I've seen it the most, honestly, is the number of you that have grown in your own passionate pursuit of him. Yeah, there's a direct correlation between regularly hearing from the Spirit of God through the Word of God in the midst of the people of God and transformation, sanctification, life change that's taking place in your life. And as a result of it taking place in your life, it's having ramifications for what's going on through your life as you interact with other people. I get to hear it on a regular basis. This past Sunday night, I had the guys that are a part of my life group, my small group, over to my house. And like 12 guys who showed up. And this is what our small group was, just with 12 men sitting in the room. I said, because we'd been talking about this, passionate pursuit of God and tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. We talked about that at Malden last week. And so that night as we were sitting in the living room, I just said to them, hey, here's what we're going to do tonight for our discussion time. Everybody who's read something in the last day or two that's been an encouragement to them, that has challenged them, that has spoken to them out of God's word, I want you to open up the word and I want you to read it. You don't have to preach it. I'm not looking for 3 points in a poem. Just read what it is that you read and let's be encouraged at how the Spirit of God is speaking to us through the word of God. Every guy. I think we were 11 out of 12. Yeah. 11 of those 12 men opened up the Bible and said, this is a passage of scripture within the last few days that has been an encouragement to me and spoken to me, challenged me, is molding me, is shaping me. Gospel of John, Ephesians, Philippians, 1 Timothy, Genesis, Romans, just around the room. What is that? I believe it's a group of men that are tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. It's a group of men who are desiring spiritual milk. And the reason they're desiring the spiritual milk is also the kindness of the Lord, because they've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and they want to continue to taste and be reminded of the Lord's goodness. And yes, that'll have ramifications for how we love each other and do life with one another. It's a call to holiness. It's a call to transformation. It's a call to life change. But it comes from a place of knowing who we are securely in Him. Would you pray with me? The worship team's going to come out and lead us in another song. But as they do, I want to give you a moment there in the quietness of your seat. To once again contemplate the kindness and the goodness of the Lord. To maybe take a moment and just thank the Spirit of God. For the tangible, observable ways that He's changing you and growing you. To ask the Spirit of God to show you ways that your spouse, your kids, your parents, those that you're closest with, do life with the most, that you would be able to see how they're changing and growing. Contemplate the time that you, maybe for the first time, tasted of the Lord's goodness, and ask the Spirit of God in this moment to continue to bring that to your heart and mind, that you would continue to taste of the goodness of the Lord. And I'll end our time, this portion of our time, reading over you what I read from the beginning from 1 Peter 1. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope, a living, confident assurance through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, and is being kept in heaven for you, being guarded by the power of God Himself. Rejoice in that, even though you have been grieved by various trials. Even though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him, you believe in Him.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.